Welcome back. This is week six of this class, so we have two left, this one next week. And so we are meeting on Easter, and we'll just keep going. Well, I'm just going to jump right into it. So if you have a Bible, go to Titus. You have those books of the Bible at the end, all start with the letter T. So you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Last week, we talked about scripture reading, and it was grouped together with prayer, so scripture reading and prayer. We only got to scripture reading, so we're going to talk about prayer this week and finish that out. The text from last week was 2 Timothy 3, which 2 Timothy 3 is the whole passage is really helpful for thinking through discipleship as a whole. Come on in. 2 Timothy 3 is really, if you're looking for a paradigm, a framework, a way to think about maybe discipling someone else, I think 2 Timothy 3 is a great picture of that, because it begins with really where everybody's at. It begins with, hey, in these last days, there's going to be a lot of forms of ungodliness. And we all feel that. And we feel like we're in the middle of our own forms of unrighteousness, other people's unrighteousness. So Paul walks through that, and he names a lot of different kinds, but then he gets to that transition point, and he says, but you, Timothy, this is not the way that you live. This is not the way that you were taught. This is not the scriptures that you were acquainted with. And he says that you followed my teaching, and you followed my conduct and my aim in life. And so I think it's just a really helpful picture for discipleship. And so with that, get to Titus chapter 2. I didn't mention that. Titus 2. You know, Titus is it's another one of those letters that Paul's writing to Titus. And one of the first things he says to Titus right there at the beginning is, hey, there's a reason that I left you in Crete. So Crete is a Greek island, small island. He says, hey, Titus, I left you there for a reason. It was to put things in order. There's a new church there. There's new believers there. I left you there so that you would be their pastor, that you would help put things in order. And one of the first things he says as he puts things in order is, you know, appoint leadership, appoint elders, appoint deacons, and remind the older men to disciple the younger men, remind the older women to disciple the younger women, right? To have these discipleship relationships. And so where he gets to Titus 2, I'm going to be looking at verses 11 through 15, related to last week, that the word of God is profitable. This is what 2 Timothy says. The scriptures are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for reproving or correcting, and for training in righteousness. That's what the word of God does. It does that whole work. It doesn't just, you know, change, you know, give us new bits of info to kind of think on. It leads us through that whole process of rebuking us for where we've been sinful, correcting us and you know, going the right way, and also training us for how to live a righteous life. There's a big spectrum there. There's a good spectrum there. And so Titus picks up on that. And so we'll read it together. I'm beginning in verse 11. And it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so I think that 2 Timothy passage and this Titus passage fits really well together to kind of give us a picture of what the scriptures do in changing us and how it changes us. He says in there in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Like this, 1 John says something similar. Like we've seen God. We've seen his glory. We've seen what he's done. Jesus Christ has showed up on the scene and has revealed the Father, and he's sent the Spirit. He's come for our salvation. And I think Titus says, look, the grace of God has appeared to us. It's been in the person of Jesus Christ. And what has it brought? He said it's brought salvation for all people. So once Jesus shows up, he is the embodiment of God's grace. So grace is not just some extra thing that God gives. Grace is a person. And it's brought salvation for all people. So Jesus, as the revealed word of God, doesn't just bring salvation. Look at the part of verse 12 there. It trains us to do what? First of all, it trains us to renounce ungodliness. That's the negative side of our discipleship. There are things that we turn away from because of what we've seen in Jesus, because he is our salvation. We look to him, and because we look to him, we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You guys see that there? That's that training part. It doesn't just bring salvation. This is what we've been talking about these last several weeks. That's the first change. So Jesus Christ has shown up in our lives, and he's brought redemption to us. And now Titus and this in 2 Timothy passages, it does more than that. That when we read the scriptures, it doesn't just reveal salvation to us. It brings change. It trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. And here's the positive side to it, the rest of part of verse 12, to live self-controlled. That's one part of the Christian life, is to live a self-controlled life. Which means, in one sense, that we have a responsibility, right? These things aren't going to magically happen. We have to be self-controlled. And this happens through the grace of God. This is the God sanctifies and I participate. You want to be self-controlled. Well, God is the one who's going to change you to do that, but we must be that. We must do that. We must be self-controlled. Upright. This is that we're here, righteousness. We want to be upright. Godly lives in the present age. And so I just think it's a great companion passage to go. This is what the Word of God brings to us, how it changes us. And it reaffirms what the other passage says. And he goes on to say in verse 15, he goes, hey, I want you to declare these things. I want you to remind each other, this is what the Word of God is for. Does that make sense? And he said, I want you to exhort. I want you to rebuke. That's like the positive and the negative. Like as we're in relationship with other people, what is it that we should do? We should exhort one another. Like continue to live faithfully, live godly lives. And then to rebuke is, hey, turn away from sin. If Jesus has been revealed to you and we see that Jesus is better, then turn away from this and go after him. And so there's a positive and negative part of our life together. And he says, do this with all authority. What's the authority there? How can we do that? How can we say these things to pursue this and turn away from this? What's the authority by which we say that? What's up, man? Isn't it the Word of God itself? I remember sitting across from a friend. I mean, at this time, he was more of a mentor. And I was learning about counseling. And, you know, it seems a little overwhelming to me. Maybe it is for you as well when you begin to sit across from somebody who's got some deep problem that they're wanting to work through and you don't know what to do. You guys ever been there? They've come to you. They're asking for your advice, for your wisdom, and you're like, I don't know. And I said, how do you correct? How do you guide? How do you do these things in this setting? And he opens his Bible and he just kind of puts it out there. He goes, this is all I have. Like, this is the only wisdom that I possess. This is the only authority that I have. And so I want to stick as close as I can to that. And that small little moment was instructive for me, because it was that made me help me find some freedom, that it wasn't all on me to give all my unique niche advice, and especially that time I was in my 20s, as if I had any wisdom to give at all. 30s haven't been much better than that. And so I think it's instructed to us to go, hey, it's the Word of God that changes us, and it's the Word of God by which we help others, encourage change in others. Does that make sense? So I think those are a couple of passages to help frame that up for us and to think about that. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Let me do this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the latter part of where we were last week. And so we'll see what happens. So, Father, thank you for this time together. We want to be taught by you. We want to be guided by you. And so in the same way that you've given us this word, that the scriptures teach us and rebuke us, correct us and train us for righteousness, we pray that you would always do that in our lives. And so I pray that we would submit ourselves to your word, to be led by it, to be guided by it, to be changed by it. So do that even here today. Help us have conversation. Help us to instruct and help one another to understand. But we pray to be led by your Holy Spirit as our teacher and as our help. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, what's up?
When you mentioned about your age and wisdom, but I would say don't discount people's knowledge because of their age. If they, I'm not saying you did, but if someone brings out the Bible like that and say, hey, here's where I get my wisdom, here's what I would suggest you do, and they're 18, they have something to
share for
somebody who's 40.
Yeah.
You can't just discount that person because of their age.
Yeah, that's a good word.
In Job, you can see that in Job where the youngest lets the oldest, the wiser ones per se, speak first, and then after they said their piece, he pretty much says, I've listened, and that's, for all intents and purposes, not correct.
Yeah.
Here's what I had to say.
Yeah.
And really what he had to say was God's word.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate you mentioning that. Yeah, I was definitely more of a self-deprecating, thing in the moment. Paul tells Timothy that. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example in speech, in life, and conduct. And of course, to your point, I mean, out of the mouths of babes, right? There's been so many nights where, putting the kids to bed, that's the very last thing you want to do is have an intentional conversation with your kids. Like, just please go to sleep. But it's like out in that moment, they're trying to get to sleep. All the thoughts they've been holding back here all day all of a sudden come up this way and out of their mouth. It's just like an explosion of thought. Do you ever have this?
Not yet.
Okay.
She's 2 and a half.
Okay. Well, she will.
She's in the stalling phase.
Okay. It's just all the thoughts they've been holding in all day, they all of a sudden want to talk to you right as you're trying to encourage them to go to their subconscious. But to your point, this happened a couple of nights ago, just trying to get him to sleep. And first off, our oldest, he's almost 8, he asked for prayer because he has some allergy stuff going and it was kind of bothering him, trouble going to sleep. So I pray for him. But then, trying to get out of there, like, let's just go to bed. He goes, hey, can I pray for you? I'm like, and there's the conviction. All right. So yeah, you can pray for me. But okay, I'm going around the point. Thank you for mentioning that. We've been working with just this paradigm last few weeks about how it is that we change, and where we got into these last couple of weeks is, what are the means of change? Like, what is it that God uses to promote change in our life? And so we began here last week. This is the one that, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been part of the church for a while, this is the one that you hear most often. We cannot change apart from the Word of God. But one of the things we brought out last week is oftentimes, and us being encouraged to read the Word of God, maybe something that we've been doing for years, and yet we still experience this gap of, I'm not where I need to be. And so how is it that the Word of God changes us? And so we just kind of dug into that a little bit last week, talking about reading and praying. So if we can kind of break this, if we can break this down, we'd say that the Word of God, helps us to change by reading it and by praying it. And those two things belong together. Bless you. And so we kind of explored last week, how is it that the Word of God changes what we think and what we believe? So these are things that we mainly do with our minds. We also said, how does the Word of God change the way that we feel and what we desire? Again, we use hand motions here. We do things like this, you know, what I feel in my heart. So we talked about that. And then the last part was, how does the Word of God, the reading of Scripture, change what we do? That's the most visible thing to others, especially. What are the actions that we take? What are the decisions that we make, right? If someone gets explosively angry in an argument, that was a choice that they began to, what, yell or criticize in that moment. But if we work back from that action, we work down to the inner part of them and those feelings and emotions, and we identify that as anger. So we've got an action. We have identified what the desire or the emotion or the feeling is. What's the next thing that you would want to know about? You got an action, you got a feeling.
Results?
Motivation? What are the thought patterns?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, one of the examples, just in relationship, and many of us either have, we all certainly have friendships, but some of us in our marriage relationships, when you get into an argument with your spouse, or when you get into an argument with your friends, something gets said and it feels hurtful, right? We feel that pain of criticism. And what happens when we begin to feel that criticism, that pain, we begin to think all kinds of things about that person, right? Because it feels wrong, it feels unfair. And now I begin to reflect on why does it feel unfair to me? And I begin to make choices of thoughts, a pattern of thought in my mind about that other person.
Retaliate.
Well, you're saying that because, right? And there's maybe a history there, you know, maybe a dissatisfaction in their own life. And then now we're at an action. I'm going to give the criticism back and I'm going to be unfair and cruel, perhaps. Does that make sense? So these are how, like, all these things are working together. My thoughts, my feelings, and my actions. All located, and according to the Bible, they're located in the hearts. So this is why this change has to happen, and it does happen in the heart, in a way that either leads to unrighteousness or in a way that leads to righteousness. And according to the Word of God is one of the primary ways that we experience change. And so we just talked last week about just some of the ways that that happens. So I want to do the other half of that today, and they'll go together. We can't speak about praying apart from the reading of the Word of God. But I want to talk about how prayer changes us. And you all be helpful here, because many of you have prayer lives and devotion before the Lord. And so I'd love to hear what you have to say about it. But I just want to ask the question, how does praying change us? Maybe just to give us a simple way of thinking about prayer. That's, I think it's been helpful to me, maybe it'll be helpful to you. Sort of a definition of prayer is that prayer is turning my heart toward God. Okay, so just think about that. If change is located in the heart, then prayer is turning my heart to Him. There has to be a moment where I intentionally am devoting myself to prayer. Prayer is not accidental. Prayer is intentional. So there must be this moment where I'm turning my heart to God. But what? Once I turn my heart to God, once I devote that time to the Lord, what is prayer? It's to listen. That's the first part. It's to listen. How many times have you thought prayer is your words to God, our words to God? That's the second part. The first part of it is to listen. And then it's to speak with Him. If God is the primary relationship and the one of ultimate trust and the one who has ultimate wisdom and goodness, then prayer is turning my heart towards that person, that God, the God who loves me, the God who has all power, the God who, right, it becomes really important when we think about God and what who He is and what He can do. But it's to listen to Him and to speak with Him. Does that make sense? Do you have any other either definitions or perspective on what prayer is?
It's our lifeline.
Yeah.
It goes both ways. It's a two-way conversation.
Yeah. We used the metaphor last week that When Bible reading and prayer come together, it's like breathing, right? We have this metaphor of when we inhale, we take that deep breath, that's the intake of Scripture. That's the reading of the Word of God. And then praying is the exhaling, right? Those are the words back to God. That when I'm reading Scripture, when I'm reading what God has said through His Word, I'm listening to Him. That's that first part of prayer. I'm listening to what God has said. I'm listening to the voice of God. And then praying is just that response back to Him based on what He has said. Inhaling, exhaling. I mean, it's a lifeline. If we all stop breathing, we're in trouble. You're dead. If we stop breathing, there is no life. And so we just use that metaphor last week, that we must complete that entire action of breathing. Inhale, exhale. And so with that definition of like turning my heart towards God to listen to Him and to speak with Him, here's the other question. How does praying change our believing and our thinking? I've got maybe a few different ways that happens, but then I want to hear from you all. This is the question: How does that practice of prayer change the way that we believe and the way that we think? I think one of the first ways that it does it is it brings agreement with God. So when I pray, how does it change my beliefs and my thoughts? It brings me into agreement with what God says. Does that make sense? I've heard from His Word about who He is. I've heard from His Word about who I am. I've heard from His Word about what the world is like this picture of reality. So that's the breathing in, that's the intake. And prayer is my response to that, and my response to who God is and who I am and what the world is like, I agree. That changes my beliefs. That changes my thoughts. Because what could I do in that moment? what God says about all those things. What could I do in that moment instead of agreement? Nothing. That's one response. But by the way, no response is a response. As a friend of mine used to say, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Thought that was really helpful. Yeah, so no response. So I read it, and I have the...
Don't do nothing with it.
Yeah, or in the moment, no response is to say, like, I just don't think it's true. And that's just like ground zero for, there's not even really disobedience at the point, it's just unbelief. So prayer, that change that happens, my participation in it is getting to me to a place where I begin to agree with God. Does that make sense? So I think that's just one way. It's just, I don't know if that's not a magical moment, especially when you identify something in Scripture that goes, oh, that's me. Like, if you go back to the 2 Timothy passage, there's a big list of sins, and you can easily pick out, like, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. But then sometimes Scripture gut punches you, and you go, that's definitely me. Like, it's that part, when Peter is preaching there in Acts, and there's the response from the crowd, you know what it says, buddy? Like, when Peter's preaching there at Pentecost, oh, no, you're fine. Sorry, I called on you. It has to do with the heart.
Yeah,
cut
to the heart.
It cut them.
Yeah. He asked for all men.
Oh, sorry.
He knows more than me.
Yeah, I'm indiscriminate when it comes to calling. It cut them to the heart. So when we read the Scripture, when we hear the Word of God, when we hear it preached, when we hear it taught, when we read it ourselves, there's that moment where we recognize it's speaking. We recognize that it's talking about me. And it's one of the simplest ways that we avoid sometimes receiving the truth of God is we always think it's for somebody else. Pause for a moment. think about your community groups. Think about any time you're together with another believer, a group of believers, and the prayer time comes at the end, because it always comes at the end, right? We've had our lesson, it gets to the end. Let's take prayer requests. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. All right. What are some of the common things that we end up praying for?
Other people.
Other people?
Ourselves. Sometimes it ends up like...
Okay.
Like as in like something that... I feel like, sometimes we end up praying for ourselves too much. Like, obviously, help the Lord to walk in your ways, but sometimes I feel like we as people sometimes end up praying, for ourselves, for the majority of the time. It's like, are we really just trying to, are we really just super concerned with ourselves, or we actually want to have a conversation with God in that time,
Yeah, I actually don't have an issue with either one of those, praying for others or praying for yourself. I think that's what that time is for. Okay, I don't want to disregard who we're praying for. It is praying for others, and it is praying for yourself. But think about if you're praying for yourself or if you're praying for others, what are you often praying for? Some
health issues.
Some health issues. That's common.
Traveling
stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sometimes.
Family issues, problems.
Yeah. Here's what I would submit. And I want you to pay attention the next time that you get together with another group. When prayer time comes, it's always something like external. It's always probably 2 or 3 degrees removed from the heart. So even thinking about, okay, let's scenario here. We're praying for another. I mean, I've done this recently too, you know, praying for family and health, right? So think about that scenario. Is it okay to pray for healing? Yeah, we should all affirm this. Yeah, absolutely. But if I'm praying and I'm asking for prayer, you know, in relation to this person that I want to be healed, what else could I ask for that would get me from this external part closer to the heart?
How can God change me through
this? Yes.
And use me?
Yes. Right? Do I want healing? Yes. But Lord, what is happening in my own heart? And how can you be changing me in that? And then I love that last part, which is how can you use me in this? Does that make sense? Oftentimes we're asking for prayer and we're wanting that person to be healed, but we're not asking for how God would use us in maybe ministering to that person, right? I don't want to assume that we don't either continue to pray for them or that we don't actually call this person and pray for them. But I think a lot of the times we don't. Is that fair? So we ask for prayer in that context for the person, but then I actually don't talk to that person and pray for them directly. Does this make sense?
And Jeff, we'll
yes, sir.
You're talking about change.
Yeah.
In the ministry of it, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going
yes.
to be a discipline.
Yes.
At first. It's not gonna be, that's why you've avoided it.
Yes.
That's why you avoid ministering to someone. That, you know.
Yeah, it can be uncomfortable. And I think it is a discipline. Right? It's a practice that we have to regularly do. That's why it feels uncomfortable. Every time you go to the gym for the first time in a while, there's a lot of soreness to come, a lot of pain, and that often can discourage you from doing it again.
You know, and I was thinking also relating that to Ephesians 6, and it talks about the shield of faith.
Yes.
The fiery darts are going to be, well, if you do that to that person, they're going to think this of you or that of you.
Yes.
And you always go back to the Word of God. No, I'm commanded in Scripture to do this. So.
That's good. I think it's really helpful. It's almost like the fiery darts don't even have to be that serious.
Oh, no. No, they just play to the laziness or yourself.
Yeah.
Love.
The fiery dart of laziness. That hurts. thank you for bringing that up. Somebody else have the fiery dart of laziness.
You got to the heart, Mr. Buddy. What are you doing?
Yeah. So, just and growing in our awareness of the practice of prayer. Think about that the next time that you're praying. If someone says, "I want to pray for my family member so and so that they would get better," I think it would be helpful to ask a follow-up question. How can we pray for you in that? How are you, what kind of care, you know, do you have? Are you facing any discouragement in that? Because maybe many of us have family members that we're praying for and we don't have great relationships with them. It's like, how can we pray for you in that relationship, right? Ask some follow-up questions. I think that will help us get closer to, you know, out here, to the heart of everybody. So, but prayer, God changes us in our thoughts. It brings us in just agreement with what He says. I think another thing is just you mentioned faith. It's just an increased sense of faith. that when we read the Bible and we participate in prayer, it increases our faith. Right? Again, two-way conversation, two-way relationship. What happens when you don't spend time in that relationship? It feels weird. It feels like you don't have one. You begin to ask questions. Do they still like me? Do they still love me? Do they even want to, right? So prayer itself increases faith. And it makes us more confident that change can happen. So when we don't spend time in prayer, we don't receive that grace of God, we don't learn to listen to Him, we get discouraged. We face discouragement. We begin to listen, and we don't know how to defend ourselves from the fiery darts. I think that's great. We brought in the act. This is shield, the shield of faith. I think that's great to bring out Ephesians 6. So it increases faith, and it helps us to participate. The fact that you and I are in the middle of this grand story of Scripture. So like this story here, we sometimes treat it like a car manual. So if something's broken in the car and we gotta go digging through the glove box to get it. And we gotta find that section, that subsection about the part that we need, right? This is not what that is. It's not a manual. This is an address. This is the Word of God. This is God's speech, God speaking to His people. And it's a story of which, even though we can't find our name in it, this is our story. This is the clearest picture of reality that we've ever had. Right? This is better than the 6 o'clock news in terms of a description of what our world is like. The 6 o'clock news only affirms what it says. I think of that Titus passage. He goes, this trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live upright. When? In the present age. You realize, like, when he's writing at the present age changed to our present age. So we're learning to live in our present age. So when we read the Scripture, we have the opportunity to believe what God said is true. And prayer is that practice of agreeing with God and participating in this true story. Does that make sense? And it changes the way that we think. Here's how I think it changes our thoughts. Our thoughts are no longer what the news says in that pattern. Watching the news these days can make us very cynical. It can make us pessimistic. But he says, no, I don't know what news you're watching. I want to talk to you. Yeah. Scripture says some of those same things. This is the reality. This is how sin is taking root in the world.
Romans 1.
Yeah.
Every time I read that, I'm like, that kind of describes what's going on today pretty darn well every time I read it.
But that's just the setup of the problem.
Yeah.
Because the rest of Romans is about the gospel and interacts with where sin shows its devastation and shows the effects of sin. But if we all follow the Romans road, if we just use that as a paradigm and go, hey, the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 1 says. We have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And this is the kind of world that we have. God gave them over to these sins. However, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Even now. So as we read, it changes the way that we think about the world. It's not just, it's not just hellbound. It's, no, there's this is there is righteousness, there is goodness, there is a good God who desires for all people to be saved, right? And it helps us to participate that. It helps us to live in a way that matches that story. So that's a few ways that it changes our thoughts. Also changes our desires as well. So again, if our hearts are, is a way that we think, also hearts are also a way that we desire and that we feel. Yeah, I think one of the ways that prayer changes the way that we desire and feel is it brings us an increased desire for God. You can read Scripture and not change. But if you begin to read Scripture and pray, that desire for change will increase.
Maybe. Pharisees, they read, they prayed, they didn't change. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, when you're talking about Romans, you think about Romans 12.
Yeah.
What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to present your body as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
And then be transformed, not conformed.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. I'm assuming the best year of.
You don't have a
heart, right? I know. You're true. Well, mine too.
Talking about making it personal, it's kind of like the story is unfolding, the saga is unfolding, and it's kind of like almost like a David and Goliath moment. You know, that Goliath was on his rampage, he was doing all this evil work for the Philistines, and all of a sudden this little bump in the road came up David, just another fly on my, just a bother.
Mm.
But we are doing that little fly in the ointment as far as what this society is doing. We fit into that Romans saga as well, somewhere in there,
so
we may get splattered every once in a while, but Lord keeps reapplying if you're willing.
That's right.
That's something that's also been convicting for me personally. It's like I find myself praying for things and I don't end up doing them, or like I'll pray for someone, I'll pray that, like a lot of my extended family, I'm not like super, super close with, but I see them like a couple times a year. I'll pray for their faith all the time, but then I always find myself never even talking to them about it. And so I think about it now, I'm like, if I'm really praying about it and I really wanted to see their faith increase, wouldn't I go and talk to them about it? But then I'm like, no, I don't really know them that well. It's like, it puts me uncomfortable, like you were saying earlier. I'm like, that's just so stupid. Like, the worst thing that can happen is that it makes me uncomfortable and makes them uncomfortable. But better than to be uncomfortable than not share the word at all. And I'm talking to myself because I do that all the time. And I look back at it and I'm like, that's just so stupid. I don't know why I do that. And it's kind of like what Mr. Blaze said, it's the fiery dart of laziness or the fiery dart of being uncomfortable. And it's so like, we think we're so much better than to fall for things like that, but you're really not. It's so easy to do that. And so when you pray, it's like, do you really want that for that person? Like, are you living the way that you pray, or are you praying the way that you live?
Yeah. Something that comes to mind with that, multiple comments. Had a separate week set out for this. I think we're just going to kind of loop it into where we're at. We have the fact that we have the Word of God working itself out through reading and praying, but then we also have this work that we do on a regular basis, and it's an extension of reading the Word and praying, because it gets to this point. You can read and you can pray, and it can produce nothing. It can produce a Pharisaical way of reading, but I think the results of reading and being dependent truly on it and praying and listening to it, I think it's always, and this is the Christian life, it's always faith working itself out in repentance and obedience. So reading and praying, that's the means by which we hear the word of God, and we, in a true heart sense, respond back to him. But when he speaks and he says, we've identified this sin of laziness or this sin of disobedience or being uncomfortable in that, there must be this sense of, I trust God. I trust, I mean, that's what faith is. I trust what he says is good. I trust the person who is speaking is best. I trust that the person who is speaking is Lord. This is, so I think it's probably, we've all been baptized. There were some questions that were asked of all of us at our baptism. And maybe in different contexts, those questions were, they were different. But in one sense, do you renounce Satan and his works? Maybe something along those lines. Maybe many of us maybe didn't get that question. But the answer would be, yeah. I renounce Satan and his works. But then we all receive this question. Do you confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior? What was your answer? Yeah. That question and that answer endures through the Christian life, where every moment from that moment on, we have to get up and we have to make that confession. We get up out of bed. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. He's not just Savior, he's Lord. And so it's that belief working itself out. And if I come across, if something is revealed to be sin in my life, I repent of that sin. By the way, your repentance is that turning away, right? I think I maybe mentioned this in other contexts, but repentance, if it's turning away, so if the sin is right here, think of, the part of Genesis when God tells Cain, he said, you need to be aware, you need to be careful because sin is crouching at your door ready to devour you. Oftentimes repentance can be like this sin is right here behind me. I turned away from it. I made a practical decision to do my best to turn away from that. But that's only part of the battle, right? It's not just no longer sinning anymore. That's not the full goal. The full goal is no longer just sinning. It's being obedient, living faithfully, walking in godliness, walking in step with the Spirit. And so I think for a lot of what we're talking about here is God changes us through his word and through prayer, and our response to that is belief. And how does belief work? How do I know belief has taken place? This is super practical, because think about your own life and think about the people that you're in relationship with, other Christians that you want to follow Jesus. How do you know belief is working itself? How do you know there's true belief, genuine trust in God? How do you know that? That's a real question.
Through their work, through what they do.
Yeah.
If they profess, then pursue your faith with fear and trembling. It looks at, I think it was in John, it says, if someone claims to know Christ but does not love his brother, he is a liar.
Yes.
The truth is not in him. If they profess Christ and they're not living that life, I mean, obviously, we all have moments where every Christian has those moments where
yes.
they fall and they're not, but you always get back up from that.
Yes.
But if a person claims to know Christ and they're continually, like, you've given them time to repent, they've had, and they just don't show any remorse about it at all, then you know that it's probably not real. So.
Yeah. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Mm-hmm. Right? You'll know that somebody has been planted by streams of living water, and are they producing godly fruits? Are they bearing out what they claim to be? right?
Faith without works is dead.
I mean, all these scriptures, right? Faith without works is James. Like, there's these different texts that clearly reveal that you can claim belief, but if there's not a repentance of sin, turning away from unrighteousness, and then, I mean, Titus has brought both of these out. He said, look, there's a renouncing of unrighteousness, and there's living in uprightness. Both of those things. How do we know someone is a genuine follower of Christ and where the work of Christ is being really truly connected to their heart? So I think it was important, because this was a separate week, but I think it's important to say, okay, you're right, we're all right, that you can read and you can pray. It doesn't on its own. It's always by the power of the Spirit working itself out in these ways. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? And there's a whole bunch of other texts that reveal that. How will they know that we are disciples of Jesus? What does he tell them?
By your love.
By your love.
I think in Galatians 5, talking about faith is working out by love.
Yes.
Love is fulfilled under the law.
Yes. And that gets us back to one of our other texts for the class, is not just the 2 Corinthians passage, but just of Matthew 22, of the great commandment. That's the goal. You know what, commandments? Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he doesn't dig through the particulars of Leviticus and go, you know what, there's this one. No, he encompasses all of them together. And he says it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to the other point of, it says Jesus, when he tells his disciples, they'll know you by your love for one another. That's the second part of the great commandment, right? They asked him for one. He gave him one with two parts, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so, we're bringing some threads together, I think, is what we're trying to do at this point. We're trying to bring all these things together. This is the way that we change. It's located in the heart. It affects the way we think, feel, and act. And God uses his word and prayer to help us turn away from sin and to live in a righteous way. You guys see how those threads are coming together? We don't have time today. It's amazing how much you can dig in each one of these. I think where we'll go next week is I want to talk about a particular way of reading. Because I think one of the ways that we're... And by the way, did anybody get this particular version of the book? Okay. I think it has a section in it that the other one doesn't have. He's got a section in here. It's pages 149 through 150. It says that perhaps it seems obvious that the Bible is good news. So I think we'd probably maybe get to that place and say, yeah, this Bible is good news. How else would we read it? He says, here are 9 common but wrong ways to read the Bible. He's got, I can't read all of them, but I tagged a couple. One is called the grumpy approach. He says, reading the Bible out of nothing, but a vague sense that we're supposed to do it, to get God off our backs for the day. And this, the result of that is a resentful reading. You ever read the Bible that way? Just sort of out of guilt or obligation. He has one called the goldmine approach. It says, reading the Bible as a vast, cavernous, dark mine in which one occasionally stumbles upon a nugget of inspiration. Right? This is the, open the Bible and... Right? Yeah. It's not necessarily interested in the story. It's not interested in maybe hearing it from the big picture of what God is doing. It's just, go read a proverb, something along those lines. So that was another way of reading. And then he's got this magic eight ball. You guys remember those? Shake it up, ask a question. A lot of us put a lot of stake of our life in one of the magic eight balls. It says, reading the Bible as a roadmap to tell me where to work, whom to marry, and what car to buy. He calls it an anxious reading. Right? And if you think about, you know, 2 Thessalonians 4 is a common verse that I go to. Like with that kind of reading, we want to know the will of God. We want to know what God wants for us. So like asking those questions, he makes the point, there's something true about each one of those readings of the Bible, but it misses, if on its own, it would perhaps miss the full way that we need to read it. 2 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God, that you be holy. Like of whatever else the will of God is about where we go and who we talk to and what obedience looks like, you know, what it is that we use our money on, whatever else the will of God includes, its primary thing is that you be holy. And so we need to read it in such a way as that we desire to be holy. We read it in such a way at a heart level and not just an informational level. And I think that's what he's getting at. That's what I want to get to in kind of reading it this way. And we want to chew on Scripture. We want to meditate on it. I think a great metaphor, maybe end it this way, we'll get back to it next week. Great metaphor is that the reading of Scripture, like an informational reading, is like collecting pollen. Good. We're all now bees. Is collecting pollen, meditating on it is making honey. Right? When we meditate upon Scripture and we turn those phrases over again and we ask God to speak through what He has said and to change our hearts, and that's prayer, by the way. We pray through Scripture. We take the time and we sit quietly, desiring relationship with God, just to be with Him and just to enjoy Him. He's the greatest person, not like you and I, but He's the greatest being person in the world, creator of all things. He wants us in relationship with Him. And so when we take all those different parts of Scripture that we've collected and we begin to meditate on them, it becomes really sweet. It becomes nourishment to us. And by us being changed and by us being nourished and being changed in that way, then we become a blessing to other people. Because that's what we begin to offer them. Does that make sense? I hear chatter in the hallway, which means that's kind of like the bell at the school. It's like a bell. So, yeah, let me quickly pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these friends. May we meditate upon your word. May we read it, absorb it, speak to us through it. Teach us to pray, just as the disciples asked Jesus to do. Teach us to do these things and to depend on you in every way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.